Our scripture for today is Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Thanksgiving today in America is all about turkey and football, and this week I heard on the TV it's a time to thank the soldiers and the veterans that are around us. And I have nothing against turkey or football, or especially not thanking soldiers and veterans. But Thanksgiving for us as Christians is all about thanking God. It's all about being right with the Lord and thanking Him for the blessings that we have. Because we're going to heaven. We're on our way. We have Christ with us. We have Him as our provider and the one who cares for us. And that's what Thanksgiving was originally for our American nation. For the Christian, also Thanksgiving is not just one day, but Thanksgiving should be every day. And when we come together to worship on Sundays, Thanksgiving should be characteristic of what we do every Sunday, because we always should be thankful to God for what He does for us. And that's why today, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I wanted to have a special passage that dealt with that. And as you can see from the passages that I've already read, I could have had my choice out of several of them, but I chose Psalm 100. And I want to start by saying my first point. Praise and thanksgiving are something all are called to, but few do. And when I say all are called to it, I mean not only Christians, but non-believers are called to praise the Lord. We're all called to honor God, to give Him glory. And one reason why people who don't know Christ will be in hell is because they weren't thankful. Because they weren't doing what God told them to do. And here we see in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. In the ESV, it's make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And in David's day, or the psalmist's day, Israel were the only ones that were really praising God, but He was calling on the Gentiles. He was calling on the other lands to praise God. And if we were right today with God, all the world would be praising Him even now. Every day when you turned on the television, you couldn't find a channel that wasn't the Praising God channel. It would have to be every channel would be that. Instead of Playboy magazine, we'd have Prayboy or Praise Boy magazines. And those would be the popular magazines at the drugstore, because there wouldn't really be anything else. Going to church and praising God would be popular. We would have not just the little crowd we have here, but we'd have the whole every seat filled, and there'd be more people coming in all the time to praise the Lord if the world were what it should be. And yet, we don't have Praise Boy magazine, and churches aren't filled. And not only that, but atheists passionately rant against God, sometimes even in churches. The churches invite them to do that. And in many places, obviously, all over the world, Christians are killed for their faith. And so as much as the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, we don't see it being fulfilled around us. And that's because that's not what Scripture says either. The Scripture tells us Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. If it were subject to the law of God, then we'd have the Praise Boy magazines. And then we would have things like that all over the world. But the heart of human beings is naturally in rebellion against God. That's why even godly Christians, a lot of times, because they're struggling with the flesh, have trouble coming to church. Or when they're at church, you know, we're tired, or we're thinking of something else. It's just not exciting to us or enlivening to us, because we have still that sin nature we're struggling with. Jesus tells us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The Son of God came to our world. Were we thankful to Him? Or were we grateful for Him, to Him? What did we do when the image of the invisible God came to our world? We nailed Him to the cross. We crucified Him. They yelled, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And so we're not in a thankful, godly world. And yet still, when we look at this first verse in Psalm 100 where it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands," you have the psalmist calling the world to praise God. And that's our duty too. It's our duty to call the world to praise God. In spite of the fact that they're not doing it, it's still our duty to call them to do that, to make a joyful shout to the Lord. We have a life-giving message. Our life is all about praising God. And it's the message for the world as well. So that's my first point. The second point is, before we can call others to this happy duty, we have to be doing it ourselves. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." This is a wonderful thing when you think of it. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, speaks about this verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And he says, "It is a sign that the oil of grace hath been poured into the heart, when the oil of gladness shines on the countenance." You all know what a countenance is, don't you? A countenance is your face. And when you pour that oil of grace into your heart, that smile should come out. There should be a happiness about us as Christians. That is what should divide the Christians from the non-Christians. Or one of the things is that we have a joy that passes all understanding. We can be happy even in difficult situations. Now, when it says serve the Lord with gladness here, it surely can. It can apply and does apply to our serving one another. It applies to good deeds. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" And so when we serve the Lord with gladness, even when we serve each other with gladness, we're doing it to the Lord. And so if we go to somebody's house and help them out, if we are, "Oh, I really don't want to do this, but I'm doing it anyway because I'm such a great person," or if we serve with gladness, these are the things that please the Lord. These are the things that are talked about here. And yet in this passage, in Psalm 100, in the context of joyful shouts, and coming before His presence with singing, this verse also has to do, I believe, today with church services. We are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And as Presbyterians, we're not really that great at that. Joyful noises, loud amens. We just don't. I even told them at the Pines today, our amens, you know, the Baptist amens are, amen! And some other denomination may be, amen. And the Presbyterian amen is, some of you did it too. The Presbyterian amen is the little nod. God knows our hearts. He knows if deep inside our nod is really a amen, and then He knows our hearts if that's not what it is. But Dr. Gross has often said that the pastor's sermon, the pastor's outlines are offerings to God. And I believe, I agree with him that that's true. But I would add also that our singing in church, our participation in the worship service, our praying during the worship service, if you're praying for me while I'm preaching, our hearing the preaching, hearing what is said by the preacher, and these are all participation too. These may not be as active, but we are never to be, and some congregations, even big congregations, they have, maybe even more than New Hope, they have a band up here, and the band performs, and everybody listens and watches the performer. And maybe even sometimes the preacher is a performer. And that's not the way we are called to be at church. It's not a performer and an audience. We are all participants. We are all to be praising God, thanking Him the whole time. You know, if I say something about what great things God does, you should be saying, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Even if it's silent, even if it's not like a Pentecostal church where everybody's actually yelling it out, even if it's silent in your heart, God can hear that. He knows that. And so I'd ask you, what is your role in Sunday morning worship? Ask yourself, are you part of an audience or are you hearing the sermon? Are you participating? Are you praying, singing, not to each other, but singing to God in order to His glory? Are you amening? Or is there at least an amen in your heart while we're doing this? This is what this psalm is about. This psalm is saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It says, come into His presence with singing. These are things that not just the preacher does, it's something the whole congregation does together. It's a plural command. And so we're to do this all together. Well, how do we do this? How do we rightfully participate in worship, praise, and thanksgiving? And the reason I ask this is because I'm just like all of you. I'm not the loud amening type of person. I'm more of a quiet personality. Maybe you don't know that because I'm up here preaching, but I am. And I remember there were times early in my ministry that because the pastor who knew me at the time when I was first learning to preach knew I was quieter, but when I got up there, I was trying to do the loud amening and this kind of thing. He says, Arnie, you're not being real. You're not being yourself. I can tell by the way you're preaching that it's not you. And for some of you, that would be the case. If you started amening, you wouldn't be yourself. You wouldn't be you. But the other part of it is, if you're just quiet, if you're not praising God, are you doing God's will when He says to do these things? And how do we get beyond that? Well, knowing God is the first thing that He says here. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And Presbyterian churches are very good at this. We know God. We have the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and is being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we have that intellectual understanding of who God is. And not just who He is, but also what He does, which is such an important part of this this psalm and the scripture as a whole. And really knowing God necessitates that we first know the facts about Him. Just like you can't really know somebody without knowing, you know, basic facts about them. But then again, knowing someone is always going to go beyond just basic facts. Really knowing them, having an intimate relationship with somebody, goes beyond knowing the facts. Knowing God in Scripture, and I just picked out a few of my favorite verses about knowing God. Knowing God is equal to eternal life. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." What does that verse mean? Does it mean knowing God means you will exist eternally somewhere? No. Because we in heaven will exist eternally. If you understand Scripture, the people in hell will exist eternally too. And it's a really different thing. Eternal life means eternal life not only in its duration, but eternal life in its quality. And it's mind-boggling just to think about that. I don't know all what that is. But I know it's something wonderful. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Knowing God is more important than wisdom, power, or riches. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." What is knowing God? Well, knowing God is more important than making money, than being the wisest, smartest person in the room. It's more important than being powerful. Either physically powerful or politically powerful, all these things that the world goes after, power and money and learning. He says, compared to all these, don't glory in these. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands Me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. If we know God this way, it affects our whole life, doesn't it? It's a whole thing worth living for, knowing God. Just like some people will live for riches, or for power, or for learning, or for other things like that. They live for those things. Those are not necessarily presented as bad things, but compared to knowing God, they do nothing. They won't do anything for you eternally. And then lastly, of these three verses, knowing God moves us to positive action. Daniel 11:32 says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Those who know God will stand for what is right. They will do great exploits. They won't be blown away by the wind. They will stand like Psalm 1 says, like a tree. And they won't be pushed around or pushed back. And really knowing God, according to Psalm 100, influences our worship. This is where the joyful shout comes from. This is where the serving with gladness comes from. This is where the coming into His presence with singing comes from. And I thought about these verses. And I thought, you know, we're getting close to the New Year's. And I thought, every New Year's, I want to get in better shape. And I'm heavier now than I've ever been. Maybe today is my heaviest day of my life. Close to it. And I thought, well, one of the things I want to do is lose weight. And then I was thinking about this sermon. And I'm just thinking in a funny way now. I'm thinking, well, I can lose weight and I can still be heavy enough to be a football player. And I played a lot of football in high school, but I didn't play in college. So that means I'm still eligible. I could go back to college as a 55-year-old man and play in college. And you guys would come see me. Not just Lee and Gay who love football, but some of you who don't like football. You'd come just because I was there, wouldn't you? Yeah. And if I were running down the field and I scored a touchdown, you would cheer like crazy, even though you're quiet people, because it's that kind of thing. And the Lord saved us. Even if I were to do that at 55, it's nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us. There's an amen from Ron Green. It isn't. It's nothing compared to what he's done for us, dying on the cross. What wondrous love is this that he shows for us? And you would cheer for me just because you knew me. And if we know God, we should praise him. We should cheer for him. We should come to into his presence with singing. When I thought about those verses, I thought of the old movies where the guy who was in love was always singing and happy, singing in the rain like that kind of thing. And that's the way we should be with our God. The joyful shout means God is worth the loudest expression. Serving with gladness means we would be happy whatever he requires us to do. Whatever difficulty he may require us, we still have that smile on our face. Coming into his presence with singing, that means we have the privilege of coming into the presence of God. And so I believe, even though the first verse is talking about all the world praising him, which we see doesn't happen, I think that when we get further in this psalm, he's talking about those people who really know God for sure. They call everybody to worship, but they definitely worship and sing and praise themselves, and they love him so much they want everybody else to love him too. And so this is because we know God. These things do not come naturally. They are supernatural. They come, you know, as Galatians says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And even though right now some of you may amen, we struggle with that flesh. We have difficulties. This is supposed to be an attitude of gratitude all the time. But we know we have our ups and downs, our good days and our bad days. But we need to work more on having those good days. Secondly, second small point, knowing God means having a relationship with him and knowing what he has done and does do for us. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." He is our maker, our creator. When it says, "It is he who has made us," it's not just talking about, I think, creation. It's also talking about redemption. He's the one that brings us to the whatever point we're at. We belong to him. He says we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That means if we are his sheep, it implies that he is our shepherd. As Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning he provides for all we need. We don't make ourselves. We don't provide our own. He's the one that gives us even the strength to do whatever we do. And so this is why we should have an attitude of gratitude. This is why verse 4 comes. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Leviticus 7 talks about enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The same word used for there. For thanksgiving means bringing a thanksgiving offering to God. It talks about that offering. And it also speaks here of having access into his gates and into his courts. And that also is a privilege for which we should be thankful. And we have access well beyond those Old Testament believers who sung these beautiful songs. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." If our sin is keeping us back from praising God, from coming into His presence, from enjoying the Christian life, it says in verse 5 of Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting." Put that with Hebrews, He lives forever to make intercession for us. He's always there for us. And then it says, His truth endures for all generations. And this is my last point, point number 4. Everything, all our thankfulness, all our praise is based upon the goodness of God. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Again, the little word "for" at the beginning of Psalm 100, verse 5, gives us the reasons for thanksgiving and praise. And the first one is everlasting mercy. He continues forever, always, to be merciful to us. What a wonderful truth in Scripture. That doesn't mean that those people who only lived in Jesus' day received mercy. It means those living in our day still receive mercy from God. Hebrews 7 says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is alive. Right now He is in heaven. Right now He is praying. If you had sin in your life, if you happen, and I can't see anybody's hearts here, but if while I'm praying, there's somebody here, while I'm preaching, I mean, there's somebody here praying, "God, forgive me for this sin or that sin." Even though you might not be hearing all the sermon, God hears you. And He's merciful and He's ready to forgive. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that is a wonderful thing, a thing to be thankful for, beyond anything of this earth, because it means everything to be forgiven by God. And then the second part, it says here, it says, "And His truth endures to all generations." His truth. And where do we find His truth? We find His truth in the Word. In the Word, I'll point to that Bible just so it gets some use. Yeah, we find His truth there. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." And I want to read a quote from a man named Matthew Poole, who wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. And he commented on verse 25, and he says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you." He says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Not only absolutely in itself, and in respect of its perpetual verity," and then he quotes Psalm 119, 160, and Matthew 24, 35, which talk about the word enduring and continuing. But he says, "But relatively, as received by and dwelling in believers," 1 John 3, 9, "who always experience the effects of it in themselves, in their regeneration, receiving a solid and lasting being from it," the new nature. The Word endures forever, but it's not just enduring here on the shelf or down on that table. It endures, if we put it in our heart, it endures in our hearts. That's what he's saying. And enduring there, it produces divine life. It's the seed of the new birth. It's the seed of the divine nature. And so because the Word endures forever, we can endure forever. We continue, not as some eternal zombie, but we continue forever as those who become more and more like Jesus, who have eternal life, not just in quality, but in quality. I have a song. I can't possibly sing it. And if I did sing it, some might not. It's a little too much. But the group called the Newsboys sang this song. And it says, "Wherever we go, the bluebirds sing, the flowers bloom, and the grass gets green. It's a curious thing, but it's just our thing. Wherever we go, the bees behave, and the treetops, squirrels smile and wave." It's a curious thing, and it's humbling. "Wherever we go, little glowworms glow, little roadrunners run ahead. Gonna tell their friends, little mice, little men, get them all excited, all invited. Hands up, holler back now, let's throw a this party in gear." And we're going to have a party pretty soon, right? A little party. And we brought the welcome mat. Wherever we go, that's where the party's at. Wherever we are, that's us, because we're believers. That's where the party is at. And I'll skip some verses. And later he says, "Wherever we go, the dumb get wise, the crime rates drop, and the markets rise. It's a curious thing, but it's just our thing. Bullies make nice, crooks repent, and the ozone layer shows..." I don't believe that part, but the ozone layer shows improvement. "It's a curious thing, it's humbling. Wherever we're led, all the living dead want to leave their zombie mob. It's a touching scene when they all come clean. God help us, we just love our job." And that's what we are as Christians. We're happy people because the Lord is in us, and we're to spread that joy and that thanksgiving that we have because of our salvation all around us wherever we go. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce to the soul and marrow. And Father, we thank you that it reaches us, ordinary people, and is able to change us, to help us, to perfect us, to help us to grow, to help us to love, to help us to be joyful, even in very, very sometimes difficult situations, where we struggle with physical pain and other kinds of difficulties, and they even struggle like they New Testament times struggled with persecution like our own Lord Jesus did for us. And yet, Father, when we look at Scripture, we see things like that this world is just temporary, and that the new heaven and the new earth are eternal. And we have a home ahead of us where there's no more crying and no more tears and no more death and no more pain. And Father, all these beautiful things, streets of gold, which are even better than any kind of gold that we can think of here, and gates of pearls and wonderful things. And Father, as we pray and as we look to these things, we pray that you'd help us as a church, we who have these things, to share them with the people around us, to make them see and know what they're missing. And Father, today as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we pray that you'd help us to do that. We thank you for the food that's prepared. We pray you'd bless it to our bodies. We thank you for all your good things. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.